Good morning. Today we are going to continue our study of the nature of error. We're going to turn to the book Consciousness Transformed, the 1963-64 Hawaii Hotel Talks. These are some of the last talks that Joel ever gave. And we are going to study the chapter Realizing the Non-Power of Appearances. And before we begin, let's have a quiet period here in which we can open our inner awareness and become receptive, listening to that Christ within, that it may reveal exactly what we need to hear. And so, speak, Father, I listen. Okay, so this is a short chapter. We may only have a 30-minute talk. But it begins with this. Human existence is governed principally by emotions. And if you analyze your relationships with your family, your business associates, your friends and enemies, you will notice that very little reason enters into the relationships. It is mostly emotion. When emotion controls you, you have no opportunity of benefiting by principles. When you are facing a situation and withdraw emotion long enough to realize the impersonal nature of the appearance, you immediately begin to dispel it. So there is a clue for your healing work. He says, we think of disease, sin, lack, and limitation as having to do with a person or persons. And so we center our arguments mentally against a certain person or a certain political party or a church group or that race. And this has been the error that binds men in slavery. There is no possibility of freedom from the human emotions and human passions except by the realization of the impersonal and invisible nature of error. You see, we see someone running for office and we think, oh, he's too bold, he's too too much of an ego. And we see someone else and we say, well, he's too old or she's too passive. So we're fastening these things onto a person. We're personalizing. And there's no chance of freedom while you do that. And he's saying that usually the emotions are involved. And all you have to do is ask a political question to see that come out if you're in a group of people. Now, when we learn to impersonalize, we see a person that is acting up, and we say, wait, this is impersonal, universal hypnotism, or this is the appearance, this is the impersonal appearance, this is the impersonal world thought, and we impersonalize it. And then we have to remember, as we advance, when we see a person that seems to be very spiritual, I've met a few, and we feel love radiating out of them, we know almost instantly this is impersonal God. This is God I'm feeling. And so when we learn to impersonalize, we find our freedom. He says, you do not cure a tree of its illness by cutting off its branches. You lay the axe at the root. Likewise, if you want to cut off the operation of evil in your individual or collective experience, you also have to lay the axe at the root and stop fighting the forms of persons or groups or ideologies. Lay the axe right down at the root, which is the impersonal source of evil, or the belief in two powers. There is the root. He says that a lot, the belief in two powers, the universal belief in two powers. Well, what is that? It's the impersonal belief in two. It's the impersonal belief in God and. So that is the root of all error, the impersonal belief in two powers, the power of God and the power of this illness, or the power of God and the power of this lack or limitation. If you had a conviction of one power, a conviction of one, no evil would come nigh thy dwelling place. There would be no evil to fight or remove or rise above. You could then resist not evil. You could put up your sword. Just by the recognition of the non-power of the appearance world. This too would reveal to you, as it has to me, the nature of spiritual power. Spiritual power operates when there is no belief in an opposing power. And so if in your meditation you can come to the place where you accept no power and come into the experience, the conscious awareness of the presence of God, well then no evil will come nigh thy dwelling place, and you will experience spiritual power. So this is an operation that takes place in your consciousness during meditation. You see, there's no one out there limiting you or forcing you in one direction or another. There's no one dominating you. You live in your own consciousness, and if your consciousness is one of two, two powers, two presences, well then, you live in two, sometimes good, sometimes bad. But if you come to this place where you recognize there's no power in the appearance, all power, all presence is in God. And then you rest in it until you feel the conscious awareness of the presence. Then you live in one. And so it's up to you. There's nothing outside of you that can prevent this. There's nothing outside of you that can do this for you. This is a work that you do within yourself, in your consciousness, during meditation. He says that is why so many mystics have lost the way. Even though they have realized God, they have not realized the non-power of appearances, and have therefore thought of God as a power over. There was a mystic who lived about 1500 BC, or perhaps earlier, who revealed the nature of his own initiation by telling of all the discords that he met on the spiritual path, which tried to keep him from the ultimate realization of truth. He revealed all of the terrible ordeals and the temptations that he went through. Now, I believe he's referring to Pilgrim's Progress. He then revealed that none of this happened externally. It all happened in mind. It was his own mind warring against his spiritual nature. I often have students say they would like initiation. But experience proves that 99 out of 100 would fail if it were offered to them. That means only 1 in 100 people would succeed. Now, our group is about 200 and... I haven't looked lately, but I think it's 225 or something. That means that 2 would succeed. Maybe 3. Why? Because every initiation ends with the death of the one going through the initiation. And 99 out of 100 would say, that is one thing that I cannot do. Some give up on the path when they have to give up the externalized forms. Yet none of this is actually taking place externally. It is just an activity of your own mind being externalized in your experience. But it is not being externalized out there. The enemy is within us, and the enemy is the antagonism to truth. How many people are there who will accept this fact that their failures in life are due to themselves and not to anything or anyone in the external? So, a student who is well along on the path must expect that trials are going to be more severe than for the beginner. Because the further you go, the closer you come to the realization that it is a battle within and not outside. In this message, you have it that God is impersonal, impersonal being. But how long it takes to accept the fact that God is my being as well as your being, and that God is your friend's being and your enemy's being. That's the difficulty that constitutes part of the initiation. In the same way, in this message you have it that all error is impersonal. There is no lack or limitation anywhere, not in the middle of the ocean or the middle of the forest or the middle of the wilderness. Nowhere is there lack or limitation. But until you see that because of the impersonal nature of God, omnipresence means fulfillment here where I am, you cannot even enter in. In the same way, until you stop blaming someone or something and realize that what you are fighting is the arm of flesh or nothingness, and that you never did have a chance for victory, you cannot enter in. Now we're going to stop here because this is important. And I want you to catch it. He says, God is impersonal being. Impersonal, without a person. God is impersonal being. And then he says, all error is impersonal, without a person. So, on the one hand, you have God is impersonal being, and on the other hand, you have all error is impersonal. God is impersonal, error is impersonal. So where is the person? There isn't any. There isn't any. There was never a person created. Never. Your being is impersonal God. The appearance of a person is impersonal error. There's no person. Joel says, if you are impersonalizing, then you have nothing to accomplish. You cannot win, and you cannot lose. You can only be. Ultimately, everyone must be resurrected out of the tomb of a personal selfhood. Everyone. You have to be resurrected out of the tomb you're living in of a personal self. You must learn how to live impersonally and be realized as the Son of God, as incorporeal being. Well, that's no big deal, right? We'll just stop having a personal life and we'll live as incorporeal, impersonal being. Can you see the depth of this experience that you must go through? And you will go through as you practice these principles. And eventually, everyone must ascend above corporeality into incorporeality. Not by physical processes, but by an activity within your consciousness an activity of consciousness. It all takes place in your consciousness. Consciousness must lift you out of the tomb. So you're living in a tomb, and you must be resurrected into your incorporeal, impersonal being. And something else I noticed this morning in my contemplation . We're told not to battle the forms of which error appears, but to recognize the impersonal nature of error, and to go to the root, the belief in two. We're told not to try to demonstrate forms, companionship, supply, health. We are not to try to demonstrate them. Rather, we are to demonstrate the conscious awareness of the impersonal God being. And so in both cases, we are to stop working with forms. We don't try to fix forms. We don't try to demonstrate and prove forms. Leave the forms alone. Those are the personal items. We want the impersonal. In our gazing at error, it's impersonal world belief. In looking toward God, it's impersonal God being. Leave the forms alone. He says, at this point, a question always lifts its head. What can I do to bring about this harmonious conclusion? To the initiation. What can I do to perfect myself? The answer is this. Recognize that God is spirit and acknowledge that you are seeking only a spiritual demonstration. Stop thinking in terms of a spiritual God who will perform some material good. Stop thinking in terms of a God who will do something for a person. There is no such God. There's no such thing as a God who will heal me or you or your patient or your student. God is the impersonal life of all being. But God is spirit. And so your entire consciousness must be on the nature of the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the nature of spiritual grace, the nature of the gift of God. Then, when you are absent from the body, when you are absent from forms, when you are absent from taking any thought about externalized forms, the bridegroom cometh. You see, we are to go within and relinquish all forms. We don't do it out here, we do it within. But he'll tell you that. The eternal mistake is trying to connect a spiritual God with a material universe when my kingdom is not of this world. And you remember he said he had a hard time even with his students to get them to realize it's not a matter of bringing God down into your personal life. It's a matter of relinquishing a personal life and rising into the awareness of God's presence. I want you to get that, if nothing else, from this talk today. Do not try to make a spiritual God maintain a human body, or a human home, or a human purse, or a human business. And in the moment ye think not about persons, things, or conditions, and continue to abide with me, continue to abide in the Word, spiritual harmony comes, and it brings the outpicturing of harmonious human conditions. And so, we are not to demonstrate or try to demonstrate the outpicturing. We are to demonstrate the realization within. We are to demonstrate the awareness of God's presence. Okay, so here he goes. This will make clear to you the Eastern teaching of non-attachment. Many religions have misinterpreted it. Non-attachment means to take your thought away from this material universe. Live in the Spirit, and all the things will be added unto you. And there you go. That sentence right there you can put on your forehead, on your arm, over the entrance to your house, next to the mirror, on a 3x5, until you are actually living it. Live in the Spirit, and all the things will be added unto you. Some have taken it in the literal sense. Get rid of everything and live in sackcloth and ashes. That is not it at all. You do not get, and you do not get rid of. We are talking about non-attachment, in the sense of not trying to connect capital S self with the material world. To be non-attached means to have no human relationships. Yes, we learn to love the one in the many. Not the many in the one. And yet, the spiritual relationship is one of love, and in it there is no lack and there is no depletion. There is no obligation on your part to love your neighbor or to be charitable for the sake of the poor. No, you love your neighbor and you are charitable for the fulfillment of your own nature. And so you learn to pour out love, supply, not to help the needy, but because living in Christ consciousness, it's your nature to pour out. So you're not helping some unfortunate person. That would be looking at the forms again. No, you are living out from the center of your being, and you're pouring because it's the nature of the Christ to love. And that is your nature, the Christ. Whatever you are doing, he says, you are doing for your own nature. If you accept the belief that you are doing something for another, you will be paid off in that coin. Acknowledge that you are doing something for your own fulfillment. I have witnessed this so many times, he says, when I have written a check for a community cause and then was told that I was doing it for them or for the boys. No, I know better. This fulfills myself, capital S. I have no illusions on that score, but it is the same with every phase of life, including your relatives. What you withhold represents a lack in you. What you give represents a measure of fulfillment to you, in you. No, if you think you are doing anything for someone else, this is ego. In the early days, when I could give very little of a material nature, I used to think, what good is this tiny little $1 or $5 or $10? Later, I awakened to realize that, as far as the world is concerned, it is very little. But I am giving it for the fulfillment of myself, capital S. Carry that out, and you will see that when you forgive, you are not forgiving someone else for a wrong. Forgiving is self-fulfillment. Now, we have a talk on that called As We Forgive. And in it, you can see, if you listen, that by forgiving, I was set free. I learned that forgiving is not for the other person. Forgiving is the way I set myself free. And so, like he says, it's self-fulfillment, capital S. All right, so he says, the fact that we have heard these principles over and over again, presented in different ways, is having a cumulative effect in your consciousness, so that if we keep it up long enough, there will be a change of consciousness. Now, next week will be 12 weeks of studying the nature of error. And we are hoping that you're delving into this seriously, deeply, so that you too can have a change of consciousness. But it's going to take some work, as you can see. If you didn't know it before, you know it now. Remember, he says, the more of these principles you can work with consciously, the more years you save of the struggle. These principles must be remembered, consciously taken into meditation, and then they must be lived as you come up against a problem, which is a person, a condition, or a circumstance. And then remember, it is a picture, behind which is the arm of flesh or nothingness. So what principles is he referring to? Here is a big one. God is an impersonal being, and all error is impersonal. So where is the person? Where's the person in that picture? Is there a person? Has there ever been a person? Or have you entertained a false sense of self? You lived in this body, in this personality, in this mentality for 40, 50, 60, 70 years or more. And your name is Nancy, or your name is Susan, or your name is Paul, or Bill, or Jim. And you know this person pretty well. In fact, sometimes you say, well, that's just the way I am. Or you say, yes, I like pizza, especially pepperoni and extra cheese. That fellow, that lady, was never created. It was manufactured in the mind, in the human mind. And the human mind cannot know the things of God. So what are you going to do? You must start, after your contemplation, finding that center of silence. In this center, there's a deep well of silence. And in the center of that, there is impersonal God being. But what of this person I've been living in? It was not made. It's a temple made by mind. We want to locate and live in a temple not made by mind, eternal in the heavens, the temple of the living God, the temple of God living. And so we don't want to live in the temple of Bill living. We don't want to live in the temple of Maria living. We want to live in the temple of God living. So, in our meditation, we release all appearances. We're not dealing with forms anymore. This is one big impersonal error appearing. One big impersonal appearance. And I release you. Get the hints. Here in this inner silence, I feel the movement of spirit. I no longer try to demonstrate forms. I just sit still and watch and behold spirit. Lives itself. Impersonal, incorporeal spirit flows forth. In this way, I transition by the renewing of the mind. From the mind that sees forms and wants to improve forms, to the mind that was in Christ Jesus, that beholds spirit. Then I am transformed into the Son of God, the expression of God living. Behold, what manner of love the Father has, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I stand at the door of your consciousness and knock. Will you also turn away? Or are you the one in 100 that will open the door, that will willingly lay down your life, that I may live through you, in you, as your impersonal being? Behold, I make all things new. New. The world is new when I have entered in. Behold, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. Behold, it is I. Be not afraid. Behold, I come that you might have impersonal God being, life and life more abundant. But life is not these trinkets, not these forms. Life is the incorporeal, infinite, impersonal God being. And I come to be that through you. Have I been so long a time with you, and you have not known me? O Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine, and all that I am is thine, and all that I do is thine. Peace be unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I my peace unto you. Eternal peace, infinite peace, peace, I am with you. And so we come gently, quietly, peacefully, stand still, take no thought. Behold, I will live you. Now, in another chapter, Joel says, the work must be kept on an impersonal basis. There must be no mental malpractice. And so seeing a person working on or for a person, that's mental malpractice. There must only be the realization of the activity of the Christ and of the non-power of the carnal mind. And then let it be. He says, when we talk about the non-power of the carnal mind, let us be sure we also mean good. Good humanhood, because that is the carnal mind too. What we want is the realization of the activity of the Christ in consciousness. So when you see good humanhood, it's the same impersonal error. Oh, isn't she pretty? That's impersonal error. Look at that sunset. It's beautiful. That's impersonal error. We have to look at spirit. We have to see spirit, feel spirit, know spirit. And when you know spirit aright, you have the conscious realization of your own eternal life. So we must practice it on both sides of the coin. Right here is spirit. I'm seeing a sun and a sunset. But there is only impersonal God being. And so it hints, the beauty of it hints at that God being. But I must go within. Relinquish the forms. Stand totally still here until I feel that impersonal God being. And then rest in it. Oh, thank you, Father. God is. Only God is. Everything else, good or bad, is impersonal error appearing. Let me be still until I know thee aright. And then we feel that presence. We are consciously aware of a living presence, very real, very close, within my being and around my being and through my being. Impersonal God being, yes, here it is. And I rest here for a spell. Just feel the warmth of the presence. The peace that passes all understanding comes with it, is it, has it. Thank you, Father, is all that I can say. Thank you, Father. Thy grace, this inner I, is my sufficiency forever. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, O Father? In you, in spirit, in impersonal God being, I live and move and have my being. Impersonal God being, my being, one being. And it is a being of love. And when I get close to it in my consciousness, love radiates out or in. It's hard to tell what's out and what's in. But love radiates. No, I don't have to worry about forms anymore. Love radiates. And grace appears. Still, it's an appearance, but I am allowed to enjoy it as long as I remember the source. And the source is this invisible I am. Spirit. Impersonal God being. This is the source that makes all things new. a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth, a new man. A new sense of self. The creature is no more. The spirit has arisen. Right out of the tomb, the spirit has risen. He is risen. Now, just a couple of announcements before we sign off. Next week will be the last talk before the holidays, and I will make one more next week and then take a holiday break. If that's all right. And I'll take the rest of the month, maybe 2 weeks in January. I don't know. Maybe 1 week. But we'll see. We'll play it by inner intuition. So next week will be Christmas Eve. And it'll be interesting to see what gifts show up under the tree. It'll be very wonderful to see what presents appears. Presents as in omnipresence. Okay? Now let's be still a moment and see if there's anything else. Impersonal God being. Impersonal error appearing. Both impersonal. Where is the person? There isn't one. So be still and know that I am God, impersonal God being, now. God bless you. May your journey be swift. May you come to an end of personal sense without too much heartache. Remember, you're not losing a friend. You're not losing a self. You're not losing a real person, there isn't any. You're losing a sense of self. Let that drop away and behold, I stand revealed. I, in the midst of you, am he that should come. And I will be your bread, your wine, your wheat. I will be all good things. I will be every good and perfect gift this Christmas season. So let go. Let go. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden. Here, I will give you rest. Thank you for drawing this out. I hope you get that part about impersonal. And it looks like we almost made an hour. It was close. Thank you. I love you. I know who you are. And I am one with you. You and I are not we, but one. Blessings.